All right. Good evening, everyone. Great to see you here. Great that you've taken the time to come out for another evening of Bible prophecy, studying God's Word. You all have your Bibles with you? I hope so. We've been using our Bibles, and we're going to use them again tonight. As I said earlier, we don't have the PowerPoint of the screen, but we do have the power in the Word, and we'll point to that. Amen? So that's where our PowerPoint is. All right, let's have a prayer. We have quite a bit to cover tonight, actually. We're going to look at Revelation 8, 9, and 10, and it's going to be, I believe, a very great study. It's not going to be the most easy study. I'll just prepare you right at the outset for that. You know, for those of you that have looked into the trumpets, you will know that a little bit of difficult language there, but I believe with God's Spirit and His help and the picture of Revelation that we already have so far, that we'll be able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. So let's have a word of prayer and get straight into it. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here again. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of opening your word together. We ask that your Holy Spirit will come and be with us tonight, that he will be our teacher, that he will be our guide, and that, Lord, your truth may be opened before us. We ask, Lord, that the Spirit of truth may bring these truths home to our hearts. And, Lord, that this may not just merely be theory that we are looking at and time and events that we are discussing, but, Lord, that these may truly be eternal realities that will change our lives. And we thank you that prophecy can do that for us, Lord, and that we can come out here and study your word and leave as different people because we've had an experience with you. So please be with us tonight, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the promise that you will indeed send him. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, before we go to Revelation chapter 8, I just want you to go to Revelation chapter 1. And what we've covered so far in the book of Revelation, we've looked basically at two sequences of seven. What's the first sequence of seven that we looked at? The seven churches, exactly, the seven churches. And the second sequence of seven? The seven seals, that's right. And basically, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, they form a unit, the seven churches. And then 4, all the way till 8, verse 1, is basically the seals and a lot of events around that. And we looked at that yesterday. And so we're going to move into Revelation 8. But before we go there, go to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we have the introduction to the book, and a blessing is pronounced upon those that study this book, that read this book, and that apply the words of this prophecy in their lives. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is introduced to us, and in the introduction of Jesus, there are three characteristics that are ascribed to him. And I want you to I want us to read that. We've read this before, but I want us to go back there. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll read verse 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, and here it comes, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So in verse 5, Jesus is introduced to us as the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and then thirdly, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, these three introductions, or these three ways of describing Jesus, are coming back basically in these three sequences of seven. We have the seven churches, and you will remember that as we studied the church of Laodicea, the seventh church, Jesus is presented to that seventh church as the faithful witness, the faithful witness. Then you have the second sequence of seven, which is the seven seals. And in the seventh seal, it talks about this half hour of silence. And we talked about that in our last study, how that is closely connected with the second coming of Jesus and basically the resurrection. And Jesus is called there, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is called the firstborn. And because Jesus was the firstborn, which indicates him as the one that has been resurrected from the dead, certainly there will be a great harvest of souls that will be resurrected at his coming. And then thirdly, he's called the king, or the ruler of the kings. And when you look at Revelation chapter 11, and let's turn there together, and you look at the seventh trumpet, or the final trumpet of the third sequence of seven, seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, and you look at the seventh trumpet, we have the description of Jesus there also as King of Kings. It's very interesting. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, and Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So these three characteristics of Jesus that we read about in Revelation chapter 1, they reoccur at the end of these three sequences. Do you see that? Very beautiful. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets. And what we're going to look at tonight is the seven trumpets. And really, I would be very fearful to actually have to teach or present the seven trumpets without having gone over the seven churches and the seven seals, because it really lays the groundwork for this prophecy. You'll remember as we worked our way through the book of Daniel, it started quite simple. Remember the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2? The image of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and the image revealing the different kingdoms that would come and fall. Basically, the sequence of those kingdoms reoccurred in the next vision and the next prophecy of the book of Daniel, but then it got a little bit more intricate. It got a little bit more precise. It got a little bit more detailed. This is the principle of repetition and enlargement, right? So we see that in the book of Daniel, and we basically have there the four lines of prophecy in the book of Daniel, the four sequences of the kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome in its two phases, pagan Rome, and then papal Rome. And it gets every time a little bit more detailed and a little bit more complicated. And you know, this principle of repetition and enlargement is really a principle that teachers use in colleges and schools and universities. You build upon that which you have learned, and you're adding to the subject, right? And this is the same in prophecy. So we've looked at the seven churches, which are a basic outline of the church of God from the apostolic time, or the times in which John lived, until the second coming. And so we have the second sequence of seven, the seven seals, which are covering the same time period, but from a different angle. Now, you could almost say that the seven churches are like the internal condition of the church. It's like how God is viewing the church, how God is viewing the apostolic church, what is happening to the church in the second century, what is happening to the church in the third and fourth century with the time of compromise and the time of Constantine and paganism entering into the church, what's happening to the church in the time of the Dark Ages, what's happening to the church, and so forth and so forth. Now, we come to the seven seals, and we looked at that yesterday, covering again the same period, but again from a different angle, looking at it from a different angle, almost more from the historic perspective. And now we come to the seven trumpets, again covering the period of the apostolic church till the second coming, but this time it is the trumpets are dealing with the judgments upon the nations which persecuted God's people. And I believe that I think it would be good for us to first establish that point before we actually get into the message of the trumpets. So turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And that's where we encounter the first four trumpets. And then Revelation chapter 9, we have trumpet 5 and trumpet 6. And then basically there's Revelation 10 comes in between. And then when you go to Revelation 11, in the second part of Revelation 11, we have the seventh trumpet. So let's look at Revelation chapter 8. And basically our study begins in verse 2, because we looked at verse 1 yesterday. It's still part of the seals. It's the seventh seal. And we are going to read in Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, and basically this is the introduction, or the scene that we behold, that John beheld in heaven before the seven trumpets sounded. So let's read verse 2 to verse 6 in Revelation chapter 8. It says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Now, what is very interesting to note is that every time before a revelation is going to be given, before the revelation of the seven churches, before the revelation of the seven seals, before the revelation of the seven trumpets, there is a vision that John has, and that vision is of heaven and a particular place in heaven. And that is the sanctuary in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you can keep your finger there in Revelation 8, just go quickly back to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, before Jesus gives the messages to the seven churches, what does John see? Where is Jesus? Well, he beholds Jesus. And the description that is given there in Revelation chapter 1, and we can begin in verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw what? Seven golden lampstands." Seven golden lampstands. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." And it goes on to describe Jesus. Where is Jesus in this vision, in this first vision that John beholds? Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary. He's in, to be more specific, he's in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The seven lampstands, remember that article in the holy place? The seven candled lampstand? That's where Jesus is. Now, and right after that, we have the message to the seven churches. Now, go to Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse 7. We dealt with this yesterday. Where is Jesus before the revelation is given of the seven seals? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7, basically we have here a description of the throne room in heaven. Why don't we just back up a bit, and we'll begin in verse 4. It says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So where are we in this scene? Again, we are in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And of course it goes on and it describes what happened there as Jesus himself, the Lamb, took that book that we discussed yesterday, that book sealed with seven seals, and started peeling off those seals one by one, leading us through the events of history. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, again, before the first trumpet sounds, where do we find ourselves? In the sanctuary. Again, a vision of the heavenly sanctuary. And it describes the angel standing before the altar and he has this golden censer in his hand. Again, the scene of the holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, I want you to take notice of something really interesting. As we now just push the fast forward button for a moment and we go to the seventh trumpet, let's see where we end up. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 and take a look at verse 15 as we read about the seventh trumpet. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It goes on to describe some events that transpired during the seventh trumpet, and we're going to get there in a bit. But just go down to verse 19, and in verse 19 it says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." So when the seventh angel sounds its trumpet, John beholds again the heavenly sanctuary, but this time he's not looking into the holy place, but he's looking into where? The most holy place, exactly. Because what article does he see according to verse 19? The ark of the covenant, which is the only piece of furniture that was found where? In the most holy place. So we're seeing a progression here. And you will remember from our studies in the book of Daniel that according to Daniel chapter 8 and 9 that we've been through, Jesus is our high priest, and he moved from the holy place into the most holy place for a specific work at the end of time. And according to Bible prophecy, since 1844, he's there in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. So we see this progression in the trumpets. Now, why is this so important? Because many people, they take the trumpets and they place them in the future. They say, these trumpets, the first, the second, it's going to sound, it's still coming. In the sequence of Revelation, if you carefully line it up with the seven churches and the seven seals, and you look at the setting of the sanctuary, it already reveals us that this is mainly historic material that we're dealing with. Does that make sense? Just based on these prophecies, just based on these insights, that we are, if the seventh trumpet is dealing with the most holy place, Revelation, then certainly that which comes before is dealing with prior events prior to that time. And that's exactly what we're going to find out as we go through our study tonight. All right, well, that's just a little bit of an introduction. The seven trumpets, basically when you look at the trumpets throughout Scripture, oftentimes trumpets were connected with some message of warning, some message of coming destruction. You might remember when the Israelites moved into Canaan, one of the first cities that they conquered was the city of Jericho. And they would march around that city, and on the seventh day, where they would actually march around that city seven times, and then they would blow the trumpet. And what happened when they blew the trumpet? The walls came tumbling down, you know. And there are other instances that you can think of in Scripture where, for example, Gideon, he blew the trumpet and the men of war came and they fought against the enemy. Trumpets is often connected with war or some kind of judgment and destruction. And that's exactly what we see also here in the book of Revelation. The seven trumpets are judgments upon the nations that have been persecuting God's people. Now, in the seals, we have one of the seals, and that's the fifth seal, where a question is asked regarding God avenging upon the enemies of his people. Let's go there for a moment. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 to 11. You'll remember this because we covered this yesterday. It's the cry of the martyrs. And it says in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer unto both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now take notice of the setting here. Now we dealt with this already yesterday, that we're not talking here about literal language, not talking about literal souls that are under the altar. It's symbolic language here. But isn't it interesting that the souls are under the altar and they're crying out and they're saying, how long, Lord, until you judge, until you avenge upon our blood? Now, in the very next sequence of seven, this prayer is answered. Because what happens is we have this scene of the heavenly sanctuary in Revelation chapter 8, and there we have the angel standing in front of that altar with the censer, and then it says in verse 5, Revelation 8 verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake. What's going on here? Well, there's an intercession that is taking place in the heavenly sanctuary, but then that intercession stops. Now, whenever an intercession stops, that's, in other words, a close of probation, a closing of the time of mercy. Now, isn't that exactly what's going on here? Those nations that were persecuting God's people, now they themselves are being judged. As a matter of fact, you will remember this from history. God used Babylon to punish God's people when they went astray and they were worshiping idols and going after the nations around them. But ultimately, Babylon itself was punished. We have that right in the middle of the story of Daniel in chapter 5, where the writing on the wall, Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin, and the prophet interpreted as God has weighed you in the balances and you have found wanting. So what is going on here? In the middle of the book of Daniel, we have the judgment upon the nation that persecuted God's people. And here in the Revelation, we have the same picture. We have the judgment upon the nation that persecuted God's people. You see that connection? Now, which nation really persecuted God's people? As we've seen so far throughout the book of Daniel and Revelation, there was a particular power that had two phases. And that is Rome. Rome in its pagan phase and Rome in its papal phase, that specifically was bent on destroying and crushing out God's movement throughout time. First through pagan Rome persecuting the early church, and later through papal Rome during the Dark Ages persecuting the people of God, the church of God. And what we see is these trumpets are a judgment upon Rome, first pagan Rome, later papal Rome, and a judgment upon this very nation, upon this very system, as it was bent on the destruction of God's people. So let's have a look at it. Let's just read through the first trumpets, which we can basically find in Revelation chapter 8, the first four trumpets from verse 7 to verse 13. I'm just going to read it through so we are familiar with the language here and familiar with the setting here. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, it says, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. The third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So Revelation chapter 8, you can basically divide it into two parts. The first part is the introduction of this angel in the heavenly sanctuary, and he casts down the censer, close of mercy, close of probation, and then these four trumpets that are sounded. Trumpet 1, trumpet 2, trumpet 3, trumpet 4. Now, there's some language that reoccurs throughout these four trumpets, and I don't know if you picked up on that, but what is a phrase that reoccurs in each of them? A third part, a third part, a third part, a third part, right? Did you see that? A third part. Now, this phrase reappears. It's interesting. The Roman Empire was divided into three parts after Constantine. Constantine the emperor reigned, and he had three sons, and at his death, basically, the division of the Roman Empire took place, and the three sons of Constantine were Constantius, Constantine II, and Constans. Very original names, right? And so these three sons of Constantine, this huge empire of Rome is divided into three parts. Very interesting. So what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 8, trumpet, a judgment upon the nations that were persecuting God's people, and it's happening a third part here, a third part here, a third part here. West Rome is under attack. You know, when we come to the fifth and the sixth trumpet, we're going to see that the geographical picture changes, and we find the attacks taking place on the Eastern Roman Empire. But during these first four trumpets, there are attacks on the Western Roman Empire, or that third part that was basically under Constantius, and he possessed the east, and Constantine II was in the west, and Constans was kind of in the south, Africa and Italy. And we are looking at four remarkable events of attacks that basically brought down the West Roman Empire. And the first of those was the barbaric tribe of the Goths that was under Alaric. And maybe this is some rings a bell of some kind of history classes that you've had in the past about the fall of Rome. Alaric was a barbaric tribe, the the Goths came from the north under Alaric, and they basically attacked the northern parts of West Rome. And this was the first great invasion, which basically led to a series of invasions leading to the downfall of the West Roman Empire. And these wars, they began around 395 AD. And it's interesting because in that first trumpet, verse 7, it mentions there in the second part of that verse, and a third of the trees were burnt up and all green grass was burnt up. Now, when you look at the attacks of Alaric and the Goths, basically what they would do, they would burn entire towns and cities. They would leave in their trail just, you know, ruins. And if you go for a moment to the book of Isaiah, and you can keep your finger in the book of Revelation, let's find out what that green grass and those trees actually represent. In Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 7 and 8, we read the following. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 7 and 8. The prophet says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So in Scripture, grass, you know, can represent people. Also trees. There are other passages, for example, Psalm chapter 1. If you read that, you see that God's people are also represented by trees. And so grass and trees representing people, and here this judgment is coming upon people that have been oppressing God's children. Now it's interesting to note that a third part is affected. And basically what the Goths did is they invaded the northern regions of the Roman Empire, and they burnt it. They burnt down entire towns and cities. Now, this invasion was quickly followed by a second invasion of the Vandals and under Genseric. Now, in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9, it talks also about a third part being affected, but this time it is the seas. And when you look at the attacks under Genseric and the Vandals, basically their invasions were much in the Mediterranean Sea, in the seas, and the navy of Rome was reduced to basically nothing. They burnt down, they burnt the ships of Rome, and this happened approximately AD 428, between AD 428 and AD 468. So this is the period that we're looking at here. So you look at the fall of the West Roman Empire, and you can basically see these four major invasions. And the first was the Goths, led by Alaric. The second, the Vandals, led by Genseric. And the third, maybe some of you will know this from history, that was Attila, the king of the Huns. And he was known for his, you know, just his way of treating, you know, his enemy. Basically, he was a very harsh ruler, and tortured many of the citizens of Rome as he invaded towns and just, you know, left it totally destroyed. He regarded himself as a god of war, and the principal operations of Attila were in the regions of the Alps. And that's kind of interesting because it mentions there in the third trumpet that a third part of the waters were struck. And of course the region of the Alps is where the rivers flow down to Italy. So you have the vegetation struck in the first trumpet, you have the sea struck in the second trumpet, and you have the rivers struck in the third trumpet. It's almost like, you know, West Rome is just being more and more affected and basically conquered bit by bit. It's fragmenting, it's falling apart, different invasions. And then you come to the fourth trumpet, which is an interesting description. Let's read it once more. Revelation 8, verse 12 and 13. It says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." So in the fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars are affected. And when we think about this picture, basically without a sun and without a moon and without a stars, you don't have any light, right? So that's like darkness, total darkness. And basically, under the fourth invasion, major invasion, which was under the reign of Odoacer, the barbarian monarch, as he attacked the Western Rome, he basically took out the government of Rome, which really caused the empire to lights out. It's over. The government was overthrown of West Rome, and this happened in approximately 476 AD. So very interesting. We look at history, and we see four main invasions upon the West Roman Empire, and we see this in succession in the trumpets. Now, that didn't mean the end of Rome, because you had the West Roman Empire, and you had the East Roman Empire. And so as we continue in chapter 9, and we look at the fifth and the sixth trumpet, we are looking now at the attacks, not upon West Rome, but upon East Rome. And when you look at the trumpet, the fifth and the sixth trumpet, is very interesting because they have some time elements to them. They have some time prophecies in them, which make it basically easier for us to lock down the time period that we're talking about here. And let's look at that together. Revelation chapter 9. And I'm just going to read verse 1 to 12, which is basically the fifth trumpet. And just so that we get the setting and we get language in our minds, let's just read it here in Revelation 9, verses 1 to 12, the fifth trumpet. It says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months." 5 months, and you can just take that phrase and remember it, and we'll come back to that. 5 months. "Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns like something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months." There you have the phrase again, 5 months. "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." Now, you know, sometimes you can put yourself in the shoes of John, and you can just imagine what it must have been like to behold these visions. And, you know, he's beholding these scenes, and it's almost like he's lacking the words to describe adequately what he's beholding, what he's looking at, what he's seeing. And in this description of the fifth trumpet, what a description! I mean, amazing! Like, he's seeing these ferocious, this almost like this army that is moving forward, and he describes it like locusts, like scorpions, like, you know, horses and chariots, and all this description basically of an attack of this army. Now, what are we looking at here? What kind of attack are we talking about, and what kind of army is this? Well, verse 1 and 2, it says, "I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth." And then, almost paradoxically, it continues, "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." So a fallen star from heaven, and then you have the key to the bottomless pit. It's almost like the opposite. Now, what kind of power are we looking at? It's almost like a religious power, since it comes from heaven, but it's a fallen religion, and it has the key to the bottomless pit. A fallen star. Now, keep your finger in Revelation and turn with me back to the book of Genesis, and let's see if we can wrap our understanding around this one. What does it mean? What are we looking at here? In the sequence of events, when East Rome came under attack, it came under attack from the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire is basically descendants of Ishmael. Now, who was Ishmael in the biblical story? That was the son of who? Abraham. But it was not the son of Abraham, but it was not the son of Sarah, remember? He received the promise in Genesis chapter 15, the promise that he would have a son, but he didn't wait until God fulfilled that promise through him and Sarah, but he took the servant of Sarah, Hagar, and had a child with her, which he called Ishmael. But God, overruled that situation, gave him a son, which he called Isaac, and that was the promised seed out of which the Messiah eventually came, and which was the line of the Israelites and the Jews. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, I want you to take notice of something interesting here. We begin in verse 1, and this is when God was basically came to Abram and gave him the promise that his descendants. And we read from verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the what? Count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, every time Abram would walk outside, you know, on those beautiful nights, and he would look up and he would see countless stars, he would be reminded of the promise that God gave to him: as the stars, so shall your descendants be. Now, certainly Isaac was that promised seed that came out of Abram, and Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we have the line goes through who? Through Isaac. And Isaac was one of those stars. Isaac was basically the first star. Remember, Abram looks up and God says, "As the stars, so shall your descendants be." The first star was who? Isaac. But Abram had another son. Who was that son? Ishmael. Ishmael is a fallen star. He was the son. Basically, there's an analogy that Paul uses in the New Testament. We really don't have time to go into all of this. But he calls it the son of bondage rather than the son of liberty. Right? You're familiar with that one in Galatians? So isn't it interesting? We have here a scenario of descendants of Abram being stars. In Revelation chapter 8, we have a people described that are described as a fallen star. And what we're looking at here is the descendants of Ishmael, or the Ottoman Empire, basically the nations that followed the religion of Islam. Muhammad. And it was the Mohammedans, or the Ottoman Empire, that made attacks on the East Roman Empire. First, the attacks came on the West Roman Empire through a succession of four major invasions that we looked at during these first four trumpets. Then the scene changes, and now East Rome is under attack, and it was through none other than the Ottoman Empire. They came from the east. And isn't it interesting, when you look at the description of Revelation chapter 9, let's go there once more. Look at verse 7. It says, "The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle." Now, locusts, that's like a wilderness, that's an insect that you find in the wilderness, in the desert areas. And this is exactly where this nation came from the desert location, from the desert areas. It says, "The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair," like long hair, women's hair, "and their teeth were like lion's teeth." Look at this description, verse 9. "They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle." This is describing the attacks of the Ottoman Empire upon East Rome. And it says that they tormented for 5 months. For 5 months. Now, if we take the day for a year principle here, how long is 5 months? If a prophetic, we discussed this earlier, a prophetic month has how many days? 30 days. So 5 times 30 is how much? 150. So we're looking here at a period of 150 years. 150 years. And history records that Othman, which was the leader of the Ottoman Empire, made his first assault on the East Roman Empire and entered into the territory of Nicomedia on the 27th of July, 1299 AD. 1299 AD. And for a period of 5 prophetic months, or 150 years, he was constantly in a perpetual war against East Rome. And this lasted to the 27th of July, 1449. Very interesting, 5 months. Now, during these 5 months, the Ottoman Empire did not conquer East Rome, but it inflicted destruction upon East Rome. It was like a torment, like it describes there in the fifth trumpet. Now, during that time, as they were making these invasions, basically, they a lot of their attacks was against the Roman Catholic Church. The monks, for example, were specifically under the attack of the Ottoman Empire. Interestingly enough, there are historic documents that I don't have with me right now that indicate that Sabbath keepers were protected. And isn't it interesting that in the very passage there of the fifth trumpet, it mentions in verse 4, it says, "But they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads." God, in a miraculous way, protected his people, and he was using this nation of Islam, this Ottoman Empire, to bring destruction upon Rome and at the same time protect his people. Remember what the seven trumpets is all about. It's a judgment upon the nations that have been persecuting God's people. So very interesting. Now let's continue and look at the sixth trumpet, because it gets better as we look at another time prophecy that amazingly found its fulfillment. I'm going to just read verse 13 to 21, which is the sixth trumpet, so that we get the setting here. It says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." There we have our time period: an hour, a day, a month, and a year. We'll come back to that. Verse 16. "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." And that's kind of indicating there in verse 21 what kind of power they were opposed against: a power that worshipped idols. Verse 21, "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." So here God is using the Ottoman Empire to inflict judgment upon East Rome. Now, it first happened under the fifth trumpet, that for 5 months, 5 prophetic months, 150 years, there was this perpetual war, and they were being tormented by the Ottoman Empire. And then it continues in the sixth trumpet, and it gets more intense. The sixth trumpet is not only talking about inflicting, but it's talking about utter destruction. And then it gives us that interesting time period right there in verse 15. It says, "An hour, a day, a month, and a year." Now, if we calculate this with the day-year principle, and we add this time period to the time period that we already have established in the fifth trumpet, we find an accurate and powerful prophecy that led basically to the end of the Ottoman Empire, to the end of the infliction of the Ottoman Empire. Now, let's do that together. Let's use the day-year principle. A year would be 360. A year has 360 days, or 1 year, day-year principle, would be 360 years. A month would be 30 years. A day would be, very easy, 1 year. What about an hour? Well, an hour is a 24th part of a day, right? So if you then take the day-year principle, it would be a 24th part of a literal year, which would make 15 days. I hope you're able to follow along with that one. So you add them all up. You take a year, a month, a day, and an hour, and you apply the day-year principle. You basically have 360 years plus 30 years plus 1 year plus 15 days, which adds up to 391 years and 15 days. Now, you take that period and you add it to the, and you start counting from the 27th of July, 1449, which was the end of the 5 months of infliction, the 150 years of infliction of the Ottoman Empire upon East Rome, and you end up on the 11th of August, 1840. The 11th of August, 1840. Now, that might ring a bell, because what we've been studying in the book of Daniel, we have found out that there was a religious awakening around that time of 1840, specifically leading up to 1844. You'll remember that from the year 1798, and we've been through this, that was the beginning of the time of the end, and it was the time that the book of Daniel was opened up, and the prophecies were being studied and proclaimed, and this was a time where there was a great interest in the prophecies of the book of Daniel and Revelation. And so there's this great interest in the prophecies, and there was a man by the name of Josiah Litch, and he was studying the trumpets. He was studying exactly what we are studying tonight, and he made these connections, and basically a couple of months before the Ottoman Empire fell, or the end of the Ottoman Empire, which would then be the 11th of August 1840, he made the prediction that on that very day the Ottoman Empire would fall, because that would be the end of this time period of the sixth trumpet. He made that prediction a couple of months in advance, and people laughed at him. They said, "What? That's not going to happen. No, how can that happen?" And it did happen, exactly as he predicted. Now, what did that do for this movement that was now going on, and the interest in Bible prophecy? What do you think happened? People were amazed. They were stunned. They thought, this is incredible. If the Bible can predict the end of the Ottoman Empire, if the Bible can predict when this came to pass, certainly what we are learning here about the prophecies leading to the second coming of Jesus, oh, this is it. And thousands upon thousands of people were joined to what is known as the Advent Movement. This movement that was proclaiming the nearness of Jesus' second coming. Basically, they believed that Jesus would come back in the year 1844. And so we find this boost to the Advent Movement through the predictions of Josiah Litch and others that studied the trumpets and came to the conclusion that the Ottoman Empire would fall in the year 1840. And it happened. Powerful, powerful. Now, before you come to the seventh trumpet, we have this entire chapter in between, chapter 9 and 11, and that's, of course, chapter 10. And Revelation chapter 10 deals with the Advent movement and the history of the Seventh-day Adventist movement and its coming into existence at the very specific time that God had seen fit. This is like God's perfect timing for now this movement of prophecy, this body of believers to now emerge into history, on the scene of Earth's history to give a specific message in the very end of time. It's powerful. Now, let's look at that, Revelation chapter 10. So I hope you have this clear in your minds now. The trumpets dealing with the judgments upon the nations which persecuted God's people, particularly talking here about Rome. First four trumpets dealing with the four invasions of West Rome. And then trumpet number 5 and trumpet number 6, invasions upon East Rome, which came to its end in 1840. And then Revelation 10, right there. What happened around 1840? Let's continue to study. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Verse 2. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roars, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, as we behold this mighty angel, he has something in his hand, according to verse 2. What does he have in his hand? An open book. And it says that he had a little book, and the little book was open. Now, We're looking here at the time period of 1840, because that's right where the sixth angel, or the sixth trumpet, has led us to. And now we have this revelation of this angel with a little book that is open. What could that little book possibly be? The book of Daniel, right? The book of Daniel, which has now been opened. Which book had been sealed? The book of Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4? Why don't we go there real quickly to just refresh our minds? Keep your finger in Revelation. Just turn quickly to the book of Daniel, the twin book of the book of Revelation. And the last chapter of that book, Revelation chapter 12, after all these powerful, incredibly, and stunning visions and prophecies have been given, the angel says to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and do what to the book? Seal the book until when?" The time of the end. The time of the end. And the time of the end began, as we already have discovered by when we studied Revelation, Daniel chapter 12, we found out the time of the end begins when? 1798. Now, 1798 is how far away from 1840? How far is that away from 1840? That's not far, right? That's not many years that we're talking about here. This is talking about the period, basically a same generation, a period where there's a study going on of the Word of God, the study of prophecy. So in 1840, the prophecies are being proclaimed, they're being studied, they're being preached, and the book of Daniel has been opened, has been unsealed. Now, Let's look on here in Revelation chapter 10. Who is this angel that has this book in his hand, this little book that is opened in his hand? Well, we have a few characteristics in verse 1, a few descriptions of this mighty angel. According to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, he's clothed with a cloud, a rainbow is upon his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Basically, four descriptions. Four descriptions. Now, if you're not sure about who this angel is, it's not very hard to find out. Because basically, all four of those descriptions are connected with Jesus in the book of Revelation. You don't even need to leave the book of Revelation. The very characteristics, clothed with a cloud, rainbow upon his head, face as it were the sun, and pillars of his feet like pillars of fire, every one of those descriptions is attached to none other than Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Now let's quickly look at this. First characteristic, clothed like a cloud. Where do we find Jesus clothed with a cloud in the book of Revelation? Does someone know? Chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. That's exactly right. This is a little Bible study here, so follow along now. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. It says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Talking about the second coming of Jesus, Jesus comes with the clouds. The angel is clothed with the clouds. Now, what about rainbow upon his head? If you turn to Revelation chapter 4, you read about this incredible scene of the throne room in heaven. And take notice that we also find the rainbow there. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. It says, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Now, if you go to chapter 5, it talks about the Lamb in verse 6 that comes before the throne. We studied this yesterday. The Lamb is, of course, none other than Jesus. And he comes before the throne. And it says in verse 6, chapter 5 and verse 6, that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as though it had been slain." So Jesus is connected with the rainbow. What about the face, as it were, the sun? Well, we go back to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, we read about the description of Jesus. And it said, "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the what? The sun shining in its strength." So far, Jesus is connected with the cloud, Jesus is connected with the rainbow, Jesus is connected with his face is shining as the sun. We have one characteristic left. What is that? The feet as pillars of fire. Now go one verse back, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15. "His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. and his voice was as the sound of many waters. So very clearly, the angel of Revelation chapter 10 is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, why does Jesus decide to appear as an angel? Well, what is an angel? An angel is a messenger, right? Maybe Jesus has a very special message to bring. And so this mighty angel, Jesus appears as a mighty angel because he has a mighty message for his very movement that he is now raising up at that time, around 1840. Now, what is that message all about? Well, in the very appearance of Jesus, we already have an insight into what that message is about. Because think about it this way. If you met a policeman, and that policeman, he was dressed in his uniform, and he said to you, "I have a message for you," what kind of message would you expect? Now, you'll maybe expect trouble. You'd maybe expect something related to civil law, right? Because even if he had not even spoken the message, because of his appearance, you would anticipate a message related to civil law. Now, if a doctor comes in his white garment and says, "I have a message for you," what kind of message do you anticipate? Medical related, right? A medical related message. So even before the doctor speaks, even before the policeman speaks, you already know what you can kind of expect. Now, isn't that awesome here? What we're seeing here, Jesus appears as a mighty angel. He has a mighty message. And in his very appearance, we already have a message. What is the message of the cloud? Jesus coming with the clouds. What kind of message is that? Second coming, right? The second coming of Jesus Christ. What about the rainbow? The rainbow is interesting. When you go all the way back to the first appearance of the word rainbow in Scripture, where do you end up? In Genesis. Which story? The story of Noah, exactly. Noah comes out of the ark and God makes a covenant. Which word did I use? Covenant with Noah, and that covenant is established by the rainbow. So the rainbow indicates a covenant relationship. Okay? Now, what about the sun shining in its strength? It's interesting. If you turn to the book of Malachi, you can keep your finger in the book of Revelation, and if you turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, take notice of chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Now, just like the sun comes up in the east, the sun rises each and every day, so the sun, S-O-N, the Son, Jesus Christ, rises in our hearts. Amen? So the sun is a picture of Christ rising in our hearts, the Son of Righteousness. It says that the angel in Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel, his face was like the sun. What's the message? That Christ and his righteousness is to shine in you and in me. What about the pillars of fire? When you think about a pillar of fire, what story comes into your mind? The story of Exodus, right? God led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land by a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, right? They were to follow the pillar of fire, and in the darkest moments when they didn't know where to turn and where to go, God was there leading them with the pillar of fire. Amen? So now take a look at this as we bring this together. Revelation chapter 10, Jesus comes, appears as an angel because he has a powerful message, and in his very appearance, he's already giving us an indication of what that message is about. Jesus is about to come. Jesus is about to come. But before he comes the second time, he wants to establish a covenant with his people. That covenant is about righteousness, his righteousness being revealed in us, and he promises us that he will guide us in that relationship. Amen? He that has begun a good work will finish it. Isn't that powerful? Just in one verse. You just unpack the verse and you compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, let's continue here in Revelation chapter 10. We don't have a lot of time left, but we want to look at what happens with this angel and what message he is bringing. We read in verse 2, he had a little